Thank you, choir. Thank you, Dick, for helping out. Those of you who don't know, Dick's a retired pastor, and he's done about everything in the church. He's been a pastor, a music leader, and I don't know, he's probably been janitor also, you know, but he's done everything. This past week, I was up at Princeton Seminary for a religious writer's workshop. I attended last year and bought a T-shirt. So when I wear the T-shirt and people look at me and say, "Hey, did you go to Princeton?" I can say, "Yes, I did." But in one of the sessions, Jonathan Merritt, who writes for the Religious News Service and is a contributing writer for The Atlantic, covering faith and culture, he showed us the book proposal that that he prepared for his latest book, actually the book that he's currently writing. The proposal was accepted, and so now he's writing the book, and he showed us different sections of it and what we should do when we're pitching a book. And in one section, he said, you need to show what the book will do and what it won't do. Show what the book will do, motivate a person to have a closer walk with Christ or increase the vocabulary that we can use to engage our culture in conversations with Christ, that kind of thing. And he said that you should show what the book is not going to do. He said in his proposal, and he showed it on the screen, he said the book won't be preachy, it won't be dark or overly serious, it won't be predictable, it won't offer simplistic ideas or cliches. And he said, and it won't bash the church. And this is what he said to us. He said, that's been overdone. Everybody's doing that. Indeed, it has been, and it's easy to do. There are no shortages of books out there and articles out there pointing out what is wrong with the church. The best ones offer some solutions that are, you know, not preachy, not dark and overly serious, not predictable, or offer simplistic ideas or cliches, but there aren't very many of those. It's easy to point out someone's faults or an organization's faults, but offering solutions, real solutions, solutions that aren't preachy or overly dark and serious or simplistic and cliche, that's another story. Everybody likes a good fight. It's easy to pick a fight. It's an election year, and we're hearing a lot about what's wrong with other candidates and about what's wrong with the country. And most of the time, it's just people pointing out the problems. There aren't many solutions that are being offered up. And when they are offered, they are overly simplistic and cliche. And the networks and the news organizations can't get enough of the fighting and the harsh language. And it's easy to blame the media for this. But the media is responsive to the audience. The media has to get eyes on the screen, whether it's a television screen or a computer screen. And so they have to be responsive to what the audience is wanting to read. And what gets eyes on a screen more than anything is a good fight. Everybody loves a good fight. A good piece, that doesn't sell. But a good piece is what we need. P-E-A-C-E. And 3 weeks ago, I talked about the duns, the people who were in the thick of it in churches. They got done in by the dysfunction of the churches. These aren't the Christians, I said, that are on the fringes of Christianity and the church. Just the opposite. These are the people who were very committed to Jesus Christ and used to be very committed to the church. They were the ones who served on committees and in ministries and led Bible studies and were deacons, elders, and served on church staff. And they got wore down. Wore down by all the fighting and the dysfunctions, the dissensions, the bureaucracy. And so that they loved Jesus, but they left the church because it had become toxic to their faith. Leaving was a matter of spiritual survival. They're done and they're not coming back. But they're not the only ones who have stopped attending church. I've always said that there are three types of people who become de-churched. There's the bored, the busy, and the burned. I'm a Baptist preacher. I got to alliterate sometimes, right? The three B's, the bored, the busy, and the burned. The duns are the burned, so there's nothing new about them, enough said. But then there's the bored. Church is too boring. It's too predictable. They left looking for fun and entertainment, two things that the church isn't exactly known for, right? Here's a conversation you'll never hear, all right? I'm bored. Yeah, me too. There's nothing fun or exciting to do. Hey, I know. Let's go to church. Great idea. Let's go, right? Fun and exciting. But that says as much about us as it does about the state of the church. It says more, if not more, about the state of our culture. We've grown up being catered to, being entertained. We don't know how to deal with something that may not be fun or exciting, but has other, deeper, more important things to offer. I think I was reminded of that this past week during our worship sessions. They probably epitomize more than anything what the church is not when it comes to being fun and exciting. We sat in an old chapel, sat in pews, a type of seating that's hundreds of years old and so uncomfortable and practical that it's used nowhere else but in churches. You don't go to a baseball stadium and sit in pews. It's just not that good of an idea, right? And then we sang hymns that were hundreds of years old, many of which I was unfamiliar. The Presbyterians apparently sing different songs than the Baptists do. The worship leader would say, let's turn to page 315 in the red hymnal, because there was also a blue hymnal. I talked with some of the Presbyterian ministers that were there, and they said that the red hymnal is new, but being Presbyterian, a lot of them didn't like the new hymnal. They still preferred the old blue hymnal. Not because the new hymnal's not good, just because it's new. The blue hymnal's the one they're used to, and so they keep it in the pew rack, even though they don't sing from it anymore, right? 315 in the red hymnal. And singing was accompanied by a pipe organ, an instrument that's hundreds of years old and so unpopular that organ schools are closing down for lack of students. And yet, it was absolutely beautiful. The voices of men and women reverberating off of those walls, Presbyterians and Baptists and Episcopalians and brethren and assemblies of God joining together and one voice together. We were connected in that worship. And we were connected not just with each other, but we were connected with some dead Christians also, right? The hymn writers who wrote these hymns and wrote the lyrics and the music, the Christians who had sung these same songs over and over for hundreds of years, we were connected with them also. It wasn't what you would call entertaining, but it touched a place that was very deep in the soul that is beyond the place where I can be entertained. There's the burned, the bored, and the busy. Some of the D church stopped coming because they're too busy, and you know what? A lot of that's on them. Some of the things they can't help, they can't control. When you work 8 or 9 hours a day and you have to commute for 2 or 3 hours on top of that, and then you've got kids and marriages and recreational activities that add even more. So some of it they can't help, some of it they can. Sometimes to keep from being bored, we go to the other extreme of filling every single moment with activity. And the church often adds to that busyness by asking or even demanding more busyness. So for some people, we're just another activity they've got to try to squeeze in. And then there are the committee meetings and the other meetings that we ask people to attend. Maybe what we ought to be offering is not more things to be busy with, but offering for them a daily retreat, a weekly retreat, a weekly time to pull away from that busyness, a haven from it, a place where a person can just, you know, be. A place of rest, where we can quiet the soul. And give nurture to it, give attention to it. And attention to the soul means slowing down. It means quieting down. So, the bored, the busy, the burned. There's any number of things that are wrong with the church. And that's the way it's always been. 3 weeks ago in that same sermon, I talked about the Duns. I also talked about the fact that we really wouldn't have a New Testament if churches didn't have problems right from the start. Paul writes because he's dealing with problems. And the thing is that Paul wasn't able to solve the problems. Paul died and the problems rolled merrily along. And the church is marked by its controversies, its disputes over doctrine, and its disputes over the way the church functions. And over the years, the church has engaged in a lot of things that are, quite frankly, anti-Christ. Engaged in the crusade where we went to war in the name of the one who died opposing violence with nonviolence. And there's the Inquisition and the very deep anti-Semitism that has marked much of Christian history. Deep anti-woman stance that has marked much of Christianity. And there's been the witch trials and Christianity's complicity with American slavery and Jim Crow and other forms of discrimination that are still being advocated today by many Christians. And many people, maybe even you, wonder, why? Why do we do this? Why church? Why church? In researching how people answer that question, why church, I came across an article on the internet where everything is true. And I found an author who wrote an article and he listed 14 reasons why we should attend church. You want to hear them? Nah, you really don't. He said some good things. He said, I want to please Christ, and He's commanded me not to forsake the church, and it's the only place where I can fulfill the one another commands. And I love fellow believers. I want to be there with them for no other reason than simply being together with family. Good reasons, you know. And I don't want to go into all of them, but he summarized the 14 reasons this way. I go to church because I don't want to go to hell. Really? You go to hell if you don't go to church? For some people, going to church is hell, right? Why church? Some people come to church because they're already in hell. And they're looking for a safe place to get out. Why church? Paul gives an answer to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 through chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. If you have your Bibles turned there, but just listen as I read. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these instructions to you so that if I'm delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the bulwark of the truth. Without any doubt, the mystery of our religion is great. He was revealed in flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. There's our answer, I guess. The church is the body of Christ. The body of the living God. Every spirit needs a body. Every head needs a body. But you know, in some ways, all that shows is that there will always be a church and that it's always necessary. So when you hear people talk about the demise of the church, don't believe it. The church has been through a lot more serious circumstances than what we're experiencing right now in America. And so it's going to be around. Church is always going to be around, but that doesn't mean that every church is necessary. The church is necessary, but this particular church or that particular church isn't necessarily necessary. We could cease to exist and Christianity would roll merrily along, without us. Except, one of the reasons I didn't want to read that list is because you can't talk about why church with a list, you know? Or is what's popular on the internet now, a listicle, you know? You have to have a story. Jesus always talked in stories. He didn't talk in lists. He talked in stories. So I want to introduce to you somebody who comes to our church. You probably don't know him. He comes to our 11:15 service. Only been here for a couple of years. His name is Leon Collins. Leon, come up here. I call him Leon because that's how he told me to. That's his name. But then I come to find out that everybody else knows him as Miguel. And so then I'm like, what do I call you? Get up here, man. Do I call you Leon or do I call you Miguel? And then last night I find out that his family calls him Jermaine. So apparently you can call him anything and he'll answer to it. So this is Leon Miguel Jermaine Collins. Just call him Collins, all right? And I've heard his story before, and I think you guys need to hear it also. So grab that mic right there, buddy. It's on. And Tiffany, wave your hand so everybody knows who he's talking about. That's his fiance there. And we think they're getting married in January, but we're really not sure. Leon's intent on wearing a ruffled shirt, and she doesn't want him to. So once they get that resolved, I think we'll set a date, and we'll go from there. But here's the question. And the thing is, I remember the day that you came the first time. I remember you coming down. Rededicating your life. I remember baptizing. I don't remember the sermon. I don't remember saying, you know, leave your stuff here. I don't remember any of that. The point is, it's not about me or the message that I gave. See, the Holy Spirit gave Leon, whatever your name is, gave him what he needed. But my question to you is, he talked about, you know, how his life turned around because he made a wrong turn. And I said before he spoke, you know, the church is always going to be there, but this particular church does it. God, you know, it's like when John the Baptist is talking to the people and the Pharisees come out, you know, and he says to them, you think you're something because you're a child of Abraham? God can make that rock a child of Abraham. That don't mean nothing, you know. So we don't have to exist for Christianity to exist, for the church to roll on. But what would have happened? What would Leon's life be like? What would Tiffany's be like? If he took a wrong turn that day, and all he saw was a field, what would his life have been like? Our church covenant says we engage by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in Christian faith, to attend its services of worship and support the ordinances, discipline, and doctrines of the church and spread the gospel through all the nations. And the reason we do that is not for the church. We do it for the Leons. We do it for the people who are living in hell right now. He lost his family, job, money, house, everything. He was living in hell. Why church? That's why. And I ain't got nothing else to say. Let's pray. as important, Lord, as the ordinances and discipline doctrines of the church are. It's the stories that matter. It's the stories of people like Leon and others who, because whether they took a wrong turn or knew what they were doing, they came up here. They found a place where they could be loved and accepted. Not a perfect place. Not a place that's void of problems. But they found a place where they could hear you. And so for that reason, Lord, let us do church. For that reason, because there are more of those stories that need to be told. For that reason, you've called us to walk together in Christian love. And to strive for the advancement of this church in Christian faith. So that we can hear more of those stories and add our stories to them. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.